the last few weeks, I think I feel like I've gotten so much out of the study that we're going through Matthew, that tonight I'm not that excited about it, but it's good stuff. But yet, I think it's important that we go through some of this because it builds towards the rest of the letter. And so we're going to touch on a few things I didn't finish last week, and then we'll go into Matthew and start in Matthew chapter 3, talking about John the Baptist's ministry and the way that he ministered, and then we'll get into how it compared to how Christ ministered. But in that, there's some things that I noticed that are just real interesting and how well they fit to times past. And so I just think it's worth mentioning. Let's pray and we'll get started. God, I thank you tonight for your word and your truth. Thankful for this body of believers. I pray that our minds and our hearts would be open to receive the message, that we would be enlightened through your word. God, I just may we just be reminded to lift those up in prayer. My dad and Brock and Noah, God, all those that we may not have mentioned, that we would just continue to edify and to lift each other up. God, that we would be reminded that your grace is sufficient. And that we can rejoice in the fact that we are a blessed people, regardless of circumstances in this daily life. That we can be reminded that through your love, through us trusting in you, and forgiving us of our sins, through what you did at the cross, that nobody can take that away from us. And we just rejoice in that fact and that alone. God, I pray tonight as we would read your word that it would be clear to us what this letter in Matthew, how it is for us and how it perfects your word. And we would also understand that it's not our doctrine, though, also. We give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week or the last couple of weeks, we've talked about going through Matthew, and there's some things that I saw that I've never seen before that y'all may have seen. But they made such a difference in how I always thought from starting Matthew to go to John the Baptist and then Jesus right off the picture, right off of that. And there's so much that took place before John went into prison that a lot of times we miss that I think is important for us to know as we go through Matthew. And we'll cover a lot of the different Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because of this, because it's such an important timeline. And so last week and the week before that, we talked about John the Baptist before prison. Last week we read John chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 and how there were miracles that had taken place. We know the wedding where the water was turned into wine. We know the son that was healed in Capernaum before John was in prison. We'll look at that a little bit tonight and how it brings together where you're at in Matthew, where you're at in John, and where you're at in Luke. And then also we're reminded also about the Samaritan woman at the well, something I never thought of. And then talked about, we saw the picture of being born again, how that does not apply to us in any way. And then also we noticed what I think is as important as anything that we've read so far is the fact that Christ had an encounter with those disciples that he called before John was in prison. And in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 12, it's clear that John was in prison when Christ told them to that he would make them fishers of men. And so it just made sense that these people knew that he was the Christ. And so long, many times I've talked before where it was like they just stopped what they were doing, but they knew. These people were educated and knew too that the Christ was coming. So we're going to talk about a few other things real quick. But before we get there, go to John and go to chapter 4 real quick where we ended. And then we're going to go into Matthew chapter 3. But I want you to see the timeline in John, Luke, and Matthew and all that had taken place before we start going through the book of Matthew. And in John chapter 4, go to... go to verse 44. And I touched on this last week at the end. In John chapter 4, verse 44, the Word of God said, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. Now, this is taking place in John chapter 4. And if you go just back up to Luke, okay, just back up to Luke and go to chapter 4 also. Try to remember what we just read. That's hard for Hope. It is for me too, Hope. I'm just telling it. If you go to Luke chapter 4, and the reason I want you to go there, we're going to start in verse 14. Just hold your hand there, and while you're there, notice what I said in verse 45 of John 4. I said, "Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem." Well, before that, we read that that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And I think you can see the picture here in Luke of what takes place. Somewhere at one time he was cast out, but then he was received again. And if you go to Luke chapter 4, just start in verse 14. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." So you can see the picture where they accepted him, okay? And verse 15 says, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as a custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Verse 20 says, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" I tell you, we can go a long ways back and see some amazing stuff in there, but we're not going to cover that. Verse 22, "And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" Now what takes place in John chapter 4? Is there a man that had a son that was ill? Christ didn't go to Capernaum, did he? What happened? These people came to Jesus saying, "Your son has been healed." Okay? And I believe, I don't have specifics, but I believe we're in this same period here. In fact, stay where you're at. And if I go to John, in chapter 4, I think it was 4. Yeah, here it is. In verse 46, okay? "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee," that's where we were just at, okay, "he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said unto him, 'Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe.' The nobleman saith unto him, 'Sir, come down ere my child die.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Go thy way, thy son liveth.' And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Thy son liveth.'" So you see that period there. If you go back to Luke where we were just at, you'll see it also says in verse 23 of chapter 4. "And he said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And I think if you follow history, you can see these events take place in here. Now look at verse 24. "And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" Did we not just read that in chapter 4 of John? Verse 25. "But I tell you of a truth, Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard all these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So if you read John chapter 4 in that area, and you continue to read John chapter 4, you'll see these same pictures and these things take place, I believe. Now, go to Matthew chapter 4. Please. Just trying to be nice. They were laughing at me tonight because I wasn't nice to the lady at Wendy's. Look at Joe's laughing right now. Grant's starving to death on the way here, so he wants to eat Wendy's. So we go around this lady. This is how people are, though. He wants a sweet tea. I don't know why I'm telling this, but it's funny. He wants a sweet tea. And we get full out and start going, and the tea's not sweet. So we're not late. So I said, well, I'll just flip around. We'll just go back through. So I go through and just pull up mine. I said, this tea's not sweet, and we ordered sweet tea. And they kind of looked at me funny, like, well, I can't take that, but we'll give you another one. And I pulled up the next window. And here's what the lady said. She goes, when I said, this tea, we need sweet tea. She goes, oh, you want another sweet tea? I said, well, this one's unsweet. We want a sweet tea. And she goes, okay. So she gets a sweet tea. And she loudly says, he wants another sweet tea. So at this point, you've got to know me. She's telling me she gave me sweet tea, and I'm holding the unsweet tea in my hand. It's kind of like the olive story, Steve. Yeah, I know. Well, that was a bad night. But anyway... she hands me the tea back, and this is what she said. See if this is better. Okay? So I just put the car in park. I gave it to Grant. I said, Grant, taste the tea. So that's he goes, is that better? He said, yeah. I said, yeah, this is sweet tea. You know, like that. I said, this, you know, I don't remember what I said. But at this point, they're all dying because they can't believe I'm being this straight forward with this lady. But why just lie?
So did she take the tea back?
No, I threw it away. But anyway, it's just... she was trying to tell me that she gave me sweet tea when I know she didn't, you know. So I was trying to be nice. Yeah. That lady told me it was on the menu. I read the menu to her. You remember that. I'm not telling you nothing you don't know. Yeah, the worst part was when we all got back in the truck. We'd been there for 2 hours and then Hogue decides to order. I don't know how I got off track there, but anyway, it just hit me. Oh, don't pick your nose at night. I don't want that. Anyway, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. This is crazy. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. I'm in chapter 4, verse 12, when I'm in 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and of them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach, to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And it's not where Jesus saw them in John chapter 1. He saw them as John's disciples. Right? And so we have another encounter. And what I believe is if you look at Luke chapter 4, John chapter 4, it is before Matthew chapter 4. Okay? Now, saying all that, any questions about anything, anything I may have missed, this is very new to me, as I've never done an in-depth study in Matthew. And there's things that I'm seeing that I hadn't seen before. But if you just, my point was in all this, is if we just came to the book of Matthew and just read it, we would get a lot. Okay? But if you know what is going on, I think you'll gain more understanding of why when you read these other books, what had happened already. I think it's important to know what has gone on before that. So I think it puts also Matthew, the book of Matthew, in perspective. So now what we're going to do, we're going into the introduction of John the Baptist, of the ministry of John the Baptist, okay? And as I read this, I noticed Matthew is a presentation of a period of time with the earth vested in the program of Israel. And that's what it is when you study Matthew. And I want to look, as we go through this now, the full picture. So I think we need to use all the written scriptures that deal with these times when Christ was walking the earth, or when John the Baptist was the minister before Christ was, preparing for Christ to come. And I think as we study this, you'll see a significance on what John said compared to what Christ said as a little bit different. So there's some things we need to understand. Before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before Christ was on the scene, and even when Christ was on the scene as a babe, what had happened to Israel before this? You had 400 years of silence, right? You had a time where God was silent with these. In fact, you had about 430 years, because John the Baptist did not start proclaiming until he was about 30. Am I right? So really, you had about 430 years of silence. Now, if you study the Old Testament, all the way through, you see the issue is there's a Messiah that's coming. There's a Messiah that's coming. There's a Messiah that's coming. There's blessings and there's cursings. There's blessings and there's cursings. And then there's also being unequally yoked, when it was clear that Israel needs to stay as Israel. And so there was all this mixture through all these years while they're waiting on the Messiah, till finally they're into captivity, right? And things happen as such as that. And now there's silence, okay? We know what's going on. Now we see where there's the birth of Christ that comes. We talked about the wise men that come. And we're at a period now where John the Baptist is on the scene. And the silence is about to be broken of what they had known for years to come that was to come. Okay? They didn't. I believe there's a lot of people, as these things started taking place, a lot of times we look at it as though people were walking the streets like in a daze. They knew their heritage. They knew, it wasn't like a big surprise. They knew the heritage of what was taking place. So I believe a lot of times where I used to think that they may not have understood what John meant by repent, be baptized for the kingdom of the hand. But as I study this and you study history, you'll notice these people understood what he was saying. Now, have you ever thought of it that way? I mean, I didn't. I just like it was always some new thing that started, you know. But these people knew their heritage. They knew what was going on. Israel understood. And so God's silence was about to be broken and was going to be started, I believe the perfect time was with John the Baptist. So God again is going to begin to speak to the nation. And if you go to Matthew chapter 3, I want to show you some similarities. Because in Matthew, you won't read a lot about John the Baptist. Well, how come? What's the Matthew about? But beholding the king, isn't it? So you won't see a lot about about John. Go to Matthew chapter 3 and let's look at just verses 1 through 12. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins." This is what Hogue wears at night, in case y'all are just wondering. "And his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem,
and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You think works were important? Pretty important, weren't they? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's all you got with John the Baptist and Matthew. Just not a lot there, is there? But there is a lot there. It's huge what you see there. Okay? Now go to Mark chapter 1. Hold your place in Matthew and go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 8.
I just think there's some neat words that we need to notice as we read this compared to what we believe in the dispensation of grace also. And I'm not trying to make it a huge compare this to this, but it's just some things are neat to notice as we read that today is not the issue, right? Of course, what we see here works, right? We also see confession, right? Don't say right. Works, confession, repentance, which I believe in repentance. Repentance means change your mind. You know, and a lot of people say, well, you don't believe you need to repent? Absolutely. Absolutely we need to repent. But repenting ain't walking down the road and turning around and going another way. Repentance is to change your mind. They were to repent. They were to believe that Jesus was the Messiah because they didn't believe He was the Messiah. If you have to repent, you got to remember Scripture's clear that God repented, didn't He? And so there are people say you got to repent to be saved. No. You do repent. I changed my mind in the way that I understood how to be saved by trusting in what Christ did at the cross. I became repentant of what I believed, right? I did change my mind, but it's not walking down and making a turn. It's something you do. It's a changing of the mind. But you'll see repentance here, and you'll see a huge thing here with what? It's water baptism. Why? Because there had to be remission, right? It was about Israel. What happened? Silent for what? 430 years. They were dirty. They had to be what? Cleansed. Right? Israel had to be cleansed. It was a cleansing that had to take place, right?
They were going to be a nation of priests, so they had to have the baptism in order to be a priest.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so those things are important, okay? These are just words that you hear today that are used for our dispensation, but they're used wrong. Okay? Now, in Mark chapter 1, let's look at verse 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. How'd their sins go? Their sins went into remission. Cancer can go into remission, but it's still there, ain't it? Our sins are forgiven. Our sins don't go into remission. They're taken all through Israel. Their sins, they would what they did through the years and what they did, their sins would go into remission. Because what's going to happen in the times of refreshing with all those sins? They're going to be saved, right? Those sins that were in remission are taken care of at the cross. And so there's a difference in remission and forgiveness, right? And so that's just something important to notice too. Verse 5, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." Okay? "And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So we're going to have a clear picture here of the preparer. Now that's all you see here with John, ain't it? Why is that all you see about John the Baptist in Mark? Well, Mark's about the servant, isn't it? It doesn't start way back. It doesn't start as a long story. It starts right with Christ ministering on earth, right? As a servant. Okay? The funny thing with Luke, what's it about? It's about man, right? So you see a lot more being spoken of because it goes all the way back to who? Adam. Right? So this is neat about those books, but he's bringing a cleansing to the nation because there's a problem, and the problem is a covenant problem, right? It's a covenant problem. All these that are unclean are being baptized individually, right? So I mean, it starts individually, but as a whole nation, they are unclean. And they need to repent. They need to confess their sins. They need to be baptized. Because John the Baptist is preaching about one that's coming right behind him. And I noticed John's ministry is kind of blunt. It's kind of strong, isn't it? Jesus' words, you know what they bring? Well, notice they bring comfort. Is what they bring. A lot of His words bring comfort. Something interesting in verse 2 in Mark, I want you to notice. And if you have another translation, notice it also. Okay? For most translations. In verse 2 it says, "As it is written in the prophets." Okay? In other translations it says, "Isaiah the prophet." Well, this says prophets. Most translations leave Malachi totally out. And they just mention Isaiah. Now, I ain't going to do a study on that, but it's extremely important that they not take that out. And that, if you have another translation, or you study another translation that says Isaiah there, leaving things out of the Word of God. It's not inspired, it's not perfect. So notice with your other translations, that's one thing that I noticed this week. John was huge, but it's interesting, he just passes off the scene. The one thing I notice is we read about John the Baptist, all of a sudden he just passes off the scene when Christ is there. You ever notice that? You don't hear about him. He went to prison. But then you see the earthly ministry of Christ. John, as people have preached about John the Baptist, and as even in Acts they taught the very things that John the Baptist taught, you'll notice once Jesus is on the scene, John the Baptist just... You don't see it in much of the Gospels. I thought that was interesting too. Because John was a huge part, wasn't he? His response in preaching and teaching was huge though. Go to Luke chapter 1. Are y'all with me? Okay. Y'all are quiet tonight. I like it when you're quiet. I'm not used to it. Most of y'all are big talkers. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6. And we're going to stay here a little while in Luke because you see more of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Now, they were right before God. Why? Because they did all the things that they needed to do. Right? Why are we righteous before God? Because of all the things that Christ did. We're made righteous before God. That's how they were righteous before God. It clearly speaks it. And if you go to verse 7 through 9, it says, "And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he was executed the priest, love it, the priest's office before God in the order of his course. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And one thing we need to know, it's always important to see that John's father was what? He was a priest, wasn't he? Again, it perfects the scriptures. John's father was a priest. Look at verses 10 through 15. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Another thing I thought was interesting as we read this is to be filled with the Holy Spirit such as this, a lot of times I would think, when I used to read it, I thought, well, John was saved right there. Isn't that interesting how you read that? But it wasn't unusual, even in the Old Testament, for one to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I never thought about it that much until I started studying this. It also wasn't, as many believe, only a new covenant issue. It would become a larger issue, though, as you continue on. In the Old Testament, it was usually limited to a few individuals. Kings in connection with anointing. Did you know they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay. David, in Psalms, I was reminded, I thought about this, he asked that his spirit wouldn't be taken from him, didn't he? I just thought that was kind of interesting, because you have kingship and the Davidic kingdom coming. And so John was filled with the Holy Spirit in connection to who he was as a king. Okay. Another thing I thought was interesting, the Holy Spirit worked uniquely with David. It was important. At first you had judges, right? And you didn't see so much as a filling. But with kings, okay, I believe there were those that were filling, and it was important who your king was, wasn't it, in the Old Testament. I mean, the hope of the nation could be tied straight to the king, couldn't it? I mean, whether they were blessed or cursed could be totally tied to the king. So why do you think it was important to have a godly king? Because it affected the whole nation. Yeah, today, don't think this country isn't affected by the whole nation, by the choices of what a president does. But I don't believe there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit with him. Trust me on that one. But you could see suffering because of who the king was if that king wasn't anointed with the Spirit, right? You better know who you appointed if you were one of these. Another thing I thought was interesting, go to verse 16. It says, And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now I'm going to stop just a minute. There are some similarities to this that I think are very interesting. I made a comment earlier about John the Baptist after the silence, 430 years, John the Baptist would be the one to break that silence. What happened to Zacharias? He couldn't
couldn't speak, could he? I think it's kind of interesting how John the Baptist is the one who comes out to make and to prepare the way of what these people had lost for so long. So much so that Zacharias wouldn't come out and share that it was held for John the Baptist to be the one who prepared. So I think that was an interesting thing. Another thing I thought would be interesting is we've got to understand that before John, with the Davidic kingdom, this wasn't something that was new, right? And John is going to go before who? God. Also, another thing that I thought was interesting, in verse 18, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." What story does that remind you of something new for a nation? Abraham and Sarah. The exact same way. I just think that's so cool how you can take exactly what he says here and you can go all the way back. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 18. Just go to Genesis chapter 18. The Bible, you know, it's so easy to remember things when you start studying it and see the similarities and how specific Israel was. Now, remember what else I said about Luke? It's about the Son of Man. So, you see more, you see even before John the Baptist what's going to take place. In fact, we're now going all the way back to the history. Now, Matthew and Mark, Matthew's Behold the King. You don't see a lot about John the Baptist. Mark, it's about the servant. But Luke, we can go all the way back, can't we? Because it's more than just that. And in Genesis chapter 18, if you look at verse 11. "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age." Isn't that interesting? He says, "And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." Isn't that interesting? The same picture with Zacharias. You had a beginning of a nation and the promise, right? Silence for over 430 years. And then again, you don't think these people could remember the heritage and history much better than we could. You don't think that spoke just wonders to those people? Again, the same conversation, the same what he says goes all the way back to Abraham. To me, I just think that is how awesome and how amazing God is, His Word is, the truth is. You can take so many things back. And then in verse 19 and 20, we saw a picture to break the silence till certain things take place. And John's going to break that silence. Verse 21 and 22 in closing. "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless." You think it is just that was just something that was just cool? I mean, honestly, Zacharias, why in the world would he not be able to... You think it was just, well, God just made him dumb where he couldn't speak? Or do you think there was significance there? Why in the world would that be important? There, words mean what they say. Words in this Bible are important for us to understand. And I believe it's a picture of how God was silent with the nation of Israel for that long. And John was the one to prepare the way. Zacharias couldn't prepare the way. But the Word of God would be imperfect, wouldn't it? That's how perfect and awesome God's Word is. And we just touched surface about John the Baptist. There's not a whole lot. But what there is extremely important. And you'll see a lot of things that... There may be a lot of other words that you'll see that are interesting that do not pertain to us today. But yet... A lot of people say, well, you don't think it's important to study the Word. Well, I think all Scripture is inspired. I think it's all important for us. I think Matthew is important for us to study because I think it just shows how perfect and preserved God's Word is even for things that aren't meant for our doctrine, we can see how our doctrine got to where it was by Israel falling, right? If you can follow it all the way back, it just strengthens your doctrine in this dispensation so much more. So that's why I'm enjoying Matthew. Didn't have tons, but some things that are just important. I don't know if you already noticed that with Zacharias before or not, or the significance I believe it has, but I think it's important.